Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's see. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning and you're using the Pew Bible, that would be page number 834 in the Pew Bible. And what our message has to do with this morning was something that we could take from the last hymn that we sang, "In My Place Condemned He Stood," and we would say that in a different way, or in the way that it is today. There was a time when the Lord walked upon the earth and he died upon the cross, and in my place condemned he stood. Take that and look at it from the perspective of us as the church, and in his place now we stand, in the sense that he was the light of the world, now we're the light of the world, right? So we can see it in that aspect, but also not just that, but think about it in this context as well. Because here in the 17th verse of Romans chapter number 8, we're talking about suffering. And if you're going to live in this world and you're going to be what a Christian is, a Christian is Christ-like. If you're going to be Christ-like, guess what? You're going to be hated by this world. The same way the world treated the Lord when he stood upon the earth, they now treat you because you are part of his body. He's the head. Or another sense, we're the bride, you know, of Christ, but we're the church. And so, you know, here we are. The church doesn't have anywhere else to, or the world doesn't have anywhere else to cast its dispersions, to cast its hatred, but unto what's visible of God's people upon the earth. So that would be us and in his place now. You know, we stand not condemned in the sense that we are saving ourselves in any way or that we can save anyone else. We can't even save ourselves. But that, you know, we now, you know, are the object of the world's hatred because Christ is visible within his people. So that's what I was trying to say in that regard. So Romans 8 and verse number 17 says this, that if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You may be seated. So one thing we want to focus on as we're looking at this is that little phrase there that says, if so be. If so be that we suffer with him, because easily we could get the wrong impression that as we look at that, if so be we suffer with him, that in some way that there is a requirement for our salvation as far as in the sense that we're working something towards our own salvation, that we have to suffer in order to be glorified. But the scripture's not saying that there is a in essence, you know, you've got to become a martyr, in other words, in order to be glorified. Because when we think about suffering, I think that's the extent that we normally take it to, as a person sealing their testimony, you know, with their blood. But I think what's helpful is for us to think about it, this phrase here, in the same sense that Paul's been using this sort of thought as we've been going through Romans chapter 8, which would be the, if this is true, then that's true. So if then principle that we've seen throughout this 8th chapter of Romans. I didn't read any further back this morning and just read the 17th verse because I want to take us through some of those, if this is true, then that's true. Because that's the sense in which Paul's using this here. If you're of God's people, in other words, you're going to suffer. You're going to be suffered by virtue of being one of God's children. Okay? And the suffering that you endure is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. And that's the point that Paul's making here. So this if-then principle that we're talking about here, we've seen throughout this chapter, if we're in Christ Jesus, verse number 1 says, then, so if in Christ, then there is therefore now no condemnation. Okay, so see that principle that he's using there. If this is true, then that's true. All right, so if we're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. If we're in Christ, we see also in this chapter, then we walk not after the flesh. So if you're a Christian, you don't walk after the flesh, you walk after the Spirit. If we're in Christ, we see also, then we're free from the law of sin. And we saw that there in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? If we're in Christ, then we're free from the law of sin. The principle of sin, in other words, a law is a principle, the law of gravity, the principle of gravity. You know, the law of sin doesn't operate in your life like it did. I'm not saying that you're beyond sin. I'm not saying that you've escaped sin altogether. But what I am saying is that you don't live for that. In your former life, that's what you lived for. That's what you enjoyed. Maybe you did it just because everybody else did it. Or maybe you did it because, you know, just to be accepted, because that's what you were after. You know, maybe you drank because other people drank and you wanted to be accepted by that crowd, so you did what they did, you know. Or, you know, whatever it might be, you spoke in a certain way because that's the way those people speak. And so you wanted to be accepted in that crowd. We're no longer worried about, as a Christian, being accepted by the world. We're interested in being accepted by, or in the Beloved. We're interested in being accepted by God. And so the way that we live our lives now is not walking according to the flesh. We did that to please ourselves. Now our concern is to walk in a fashion that pleases God, that honors Him, that glorifies Him, whether it's the way we speak. And if we speak otherwise, guess what's going to happen to you as a Christian? You're going to be convicted of that. You're going to be convinced that it's wrong. The Spirit of God's going to be grieved within you because you've done something that you ought not to have done. And the Lord's going to, by those things, chasten you. Yeah, what do we talk about, or what are we talking about when we say chasten? Because we mentioned the word roll, you know, earlier, and I wanted to make sure that Maddie and my kids also, you know, understand. They get picked on all the time. They are usually used, Maddie, in sermon illustrations continually. But when we use a word like that, we want to understand, you know, what we're using it for, what we're saying, you know, when we say that. So we try to be careful when we say free from the law of sin, and we're talking about the principle of sin, to understand, you know, what do we mean by that law? What do we mean by a principle? You know, what are we talking about here? But the Christian is desirous to please God. The Christian is desirous to glorify God. And that word chastening there that I was mentioning a while ago, what that has to do with is discipline. You know, we're not punished like someone's going to be punished for their sins if they're outside of Christ and they're judged when they're going to be punished in hell for eternity. You know, the Christian, as a believer, as a child of God, his Heavenly Father's going to correct him. Have you ever been corrected by your earthly father, Maddie? Has your dad ever corrected you? You know, a whole lot. Well, all of us have been corrected a whole lot. And you're not alone there. You know, I've been corrected a whole lot. I've thanked my dad. You know, as an adult now, I've thanked him for those times whenever he corrected me as a child. I resented him for it. I still respected him, but I resented him for it. I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't want to get a whooping. You know, people, if we weren't in East Texas, wouldn't understand that, but we understand a whooping. You know, so we wouldn't have appreciated that maybe as a child, but we do, you know, now. It was instruction. It was good for us. And that's what God intends for us in that regard. But we're walking not after the sin, after sin, but we're walking after the Spirit. So if we're in Christ, then we mind. What are we talking about when we say mind? We mind things of the Spirit. Well, if we're talking about discipline and correction and we think about mind, we certainly can make application of that real quick. You know, mind, you know, your manners, you know, people will say, or our parents may say unto us, you know, mind me, do what I say. We mind the things of the Spirit. So in other words, the Spirit is instructing us and teaching us the way we should go and has given us understanding, and we mind those things. We're mindful of those things. Those things are upon our minds, in other words. We think upon those things. So we mind the things of the Spirit. If we're in Christ, then, again, we're talking about this if-then principle. If we're in Christ, then we have life in Christ, and we have peace. We saw that even in this chapter, in Romans chapter 8. If we're in Christ, then we can actually please God, because we saw there that those that are outside of Christ cannot please God, but we can please God. That is a remarkable thing to me, that I can do anything to please God. It's an amazing thing that we can please God. only because we're in Christ. So if we're in Christ, then we're in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells within us. So if we're in Christ, then this is true. If we're in Christ, then Christ is in us and the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We talked about that. If we're in Christ, then the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead, Scripture says, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if then, you see that principle still there. So if we're in Christ, then we mortify the deeds of the body. How do we do that? Through the Spirit that dwells within us, through the Spirit of God. If we're in Christ, then we're led by the Spirit of God. If we're in Christ, then we are children of God. If we're in Christ, then we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If we're in Christ, then the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we're in Christ, then we are heirs. Well, what's an heir? It's a person that inherits something, you know, from their parent. They receive an inheritance. We are heirs. What do we inherit? What did we say last week? We're heirs of what? What's it say? Look at verse number 16. Or verse number 17, I'm sorry. I said 16, didn't I? Verse 17. If we're children, then heirs. What are we heirs of? God. Wow. You could be heir of a lot of things, right? You could be an heiress or an heir to, you know, a billion-dollar fortune, great estate somewhere, a castle maybe, I don't know. You know, lots of things that you could inherit or be an heir to. But here, what does it say? We're an heir of God. We receive as our inheritance God. You know, we could think about a lot of things in regards to heaven. We sang about some of them already this morning. Pearly gates, streets of gold, you know, mansions, whatever. What's the grandest thing? What's the greatest thing that we inherit? It's not streets of gold. You know, I don't think a lot about the asphalt road out here. I mean, I might think more about it if I grew up in a time where I was going horse and buggy, you know, through, you know, ruts in the road, and it was a real hard trek all the way to town, you know, but I don't think a lot about the asphalt road out there. Well, streets of gold, that's going to be a common thing, you know, what the Scripture's implying there. It's in regards to heaven, but that's not the thing that I get most excited about. That's not the thing that thrills my soul the most, is to think about. Those are minor things. Streets of gold. Those are minor things, pearly gates. Not saying they're not important, but I'm saying in comparison to God, I'm an heir of Him. You know, we've been made. How do we verbalize that in Scripture? What's the Scripture saying? That we've been made partakers of what? Well, righteousness, but, you know, what else does the Scripture say? Of the divine nature, right? So, and then that would be part of it, righteousness. I mean, holiness. We've received that in part. We've had this work that's been done within us in regards to, you know, this new heart that we received and being born again and being born anew and being made anew. I mean, you are a new creature in Christ. You are not what you were. I mean, you're like another class of person upon the face of the earth. You know, you were born natural, but now there is this supernatural that resides within you. And you've taken that in part. You've received that in part. We received the earnest of our inheritance. You know, Bobby, when you bought that the house that you have, did you have to put any earnest money down? Did you go through a closing or anything like that? Or it was a foreclosure, wasn't it? I don't know. But that only thing you talked about. Okay, all right. Well, your Nini knows about that. I mean, she does it all the time. You know, people have to put down money. I want to buy that house. Well, we're going to require some earnest money to make sure that you're really earnest about this. And it's a different kind of earnest, but that you're really sincere, you know, about this. You want to buy this house. We want you to, you know, do this. You're going to put down some money on this to make sure that you're really serious about doing this. And so we've received, we've got this this inheritance that is ours, and we've received, God's given unto us, as it were, if we were putting, you know, in other terms, a down payment, you know, on it, on this inheritance, a down payment of himself. He's given us himself. He's given us his son, certainly, but he's given us himself, whereby he resides within us. And we receive some of these things in part. We know some of these things in part. But when it comes to heaven, we're going to receive the fullness, you know, of those things. But we're an heir of God. We've been made a partaker of the divine nature. You've partaken of God. God dwells within you. Your body is what in Scripture? A temple. You know, don't you know? You know, that your body is that, and that the Spirit of God abides within you. You know, so I mean, we understand that. So if we're in Christ, then we're heirs. What are we heirs of? We're heirs of God. How are we heirs of God? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. He's the heir. Christ is the heir. And we've been made, by virtue of our union with him, we've been made a joint heir because of Christ. So if that's true, then this is true. We see that principle. So here's the principle this morning in verse 17. If we're in Christ, then, so there's the if we're in Christ, then you will suffer. We said last week, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, so if you're in Christ, then what's going to be true? You shall suffer persecution. So if you're in Christ, then. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that you merit anything by virtue of the suffering that you go through. He's just saying that by virtue of being a Christian, you're going to go through suffering. That's what he's saying unto us. So that's the reality that we have here before us. That's the if-then meaning that we see there when we read, if so be. It's if this is true in your life, then this is also going to be true. Just like if Christ is in you, then you're an heir of God. Well, if Christ is in you, then you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. So that's the first thing that we need to understand, that Paul's not telling us that somehow we merit our glorification by the suffering that we go through. That's not what he's saying unto us. That's certainly something that many people believe. Just this principle that by virtue of what you do, that somehow you can earn your salvation. But that's not what Paul's telling us. Paul's telling us, no, if you're in Christ, then you're going to suffer. That's what he's saying unto us. He's not saying that if you do this or that by your works that you earn your way into heaven somehow, that you become an heir of God by what you do. That's not so. So we earn, we merit nothing. We understand that. The reality is Christ alone. Here's the incredible position that we've been brought into. If we're in Christ, then this is true. Listen to what Revelation 3:21 says. I'm thinking, hearkening back to this heir, being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You hear what that's saying there? I mean, you talk about an inheritance, that we are granted to sit with the Lord in his throne. The scripture talks about you judging angels. Now we're talking about the fallen angels. But, you know, by your life, in other words, I mean, we don't understand all the ins and outs of how that's going to happen on the day of judgment. But one thing we do know, that there are things by and large in your life that have happened, you know, in throughout your life in the presence of other people, that those things are going to be a judgment to them. We talked about that this morning. Are going to be a judgment to people who heard those things, who saw those things, and yet they would not believe. That will be a judgment in and of itself. But we inherit with Christ. We are a joint heir with him. We inherit this. He was glorified. We shall be glorified. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified. So if we're in Christ, then you're going to suffer. But guess what? That suffering is nothing in comparison with the glory that will follow. Nothing, because that's what verse number 18 goes on to say, isn't it? Look at what verse 18 says, if you're still in Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, when we all get to heaven, surely what a day of rejoicing that shall be. But the things that you suffered in this life, the things you went through here, they are not even going to be able to be compared. They are not worthy of being put in the same category of the glory that's going to follow. The glory that shall be revealed in us will be so much far greater that the suffering will be forgotten almost. I don't think that we'll necessarily forget all of those things. I know there's different schools of thought, you know, in regards to that. But what it is being said here is it's not worthy to be compared. Well, if I'm going to compare it, then I've got to be able to know what it was. I've got to be able to know what the suffering was to be able to compare it with the glory. It's not worthy to be compared. You know, I'll be able to make that judgment, I believe, to be able to see, Lord, I've received so far much more than what I've given. You know, you've given me so much more than I've deserved. You've given me so much more than I ever should have been given unto me, not only in this life, but in the life to come, surely. But also, you know, I think people could get worried when they see here in Revelation 3:21 that it says to him that overcometh. Well, that's so. It's for those that overcome. But did you know that by virtue of you being in Christ, that's promised? If you're in Christ, then you will overcome. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to overcome or not. I know we get pretty down sometimes. Sometimes we're full of doubt and full of unbelief, it seems like, and we're afraid. But what's going to carry us through from here to there? What's going to get us from where we are right now into glory? You know, is it going to be what you do? Is it going to be what you say? Is it going to be under your own steam? You know, are you going to make some great and grand effort in that last final leap across the finish line that's going to be the thing that's going to bring you into glory? You know, no, absolutely not. How is it that we're going to overcome? What's going to make us overcomers? And that's a better question to ask, because that's the reality, is that he does. It's promised along with this inheritance. If you're going to inherit, then you're going to have to overcome. I mean, doesn't one beget the other one? I mean, if you're going to be an heir of God, then you're going to have to overcome. Certainly. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God, what does it do? It overcometh. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." So, there's a guarantee, in other words. You know, and it's not a 5-year guarantee. You know, well, we're gonna keep you for 5 years, and then you're on your own. Yeah, well, you'd hope that you'd die within 5 years, because I'm not gonna be able to keep myself. But whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. He's the one that keeps us. Let me read another verse to you. Jude 24 and 25. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." He's the one who's able to keep you from falling. I'm not able to keep me from falling. I'm not able to keep you from falling. But he's able to keep us from falling. That good work, in other words, that he's begun within us. I mean, we've begun things before and not finished them. I've got lots of things over at my house that I've started and haven't finished. Most all of the window seals and the casings in our home are complete, except for the ones in our bedroom. I haven't finished that, you know, yet. I started taking a fence down, and I haven't finished completely, you know, doing that. There's things that I've started, and I haven't completed. You know, we've started some work out here in front of the building, and it's not yet complete. You know, there's going to be lots of loads of wheelbarrow full of dirt, Brother Wiseman, that's got to be taken around, you know, and Andrew said, "I thought somebody was going to do that with a tractor." Because he knows who's going to be on the end of that wheelbarrow and the end of the shovel. You know, it's going to be him and I probably, but we've started things and haven't finished them. God doesn't start things and not finish them. What he's begun in you, he's going to complete. That's a guarantee. If Christ is in you, then glory is certain. But also, if Christ is in you, then suffering is certain. That's the other thing that Paul... I mean, what if Paul was to tell us all these wonderful things about heaven, all these wonderful things about being glorified, and didn't tell us anything about suffering. I mean, what would you think the first time a trial or tribulation came along? What's happened to me? I mean, that's the sort of language that Peter uses, isn't it? When he talks about, you know, trials, and he says, don't think about trials as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not a strange thing when a trial comes. It's not a strange thing when persecution comes. It's not a strange thing when trouble comes. It goes along with the territory. It goes along with what you are as a believer. It goes along with what you are as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. If the world hated me, the Lord said, they're going to hate you also. They hated me without a cause. They're going to hate you without a cause. So that's a given. If we knew nothing about this, it's really a pervasive idea. And when I say pervasive, I mean it's something that's all throughout Scripture, this thing of suffering. I mean, almost every letter that you see written to a church, it's along those lines. I mean, these people were suffering, and Paul was encouraging them. He wasn't saying to them, well, I'm so sorry that you're suffering, it means that you're not a believer. No, he was saying exactly the opposite. By virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, you're suffering. That's why you're suffering. But the suffering's not for no reason. My English teacher would get on to me for that. But it's not for no reason. It's for a purpose. God has a purpose in everything that he's doing. Even the suffering has a purpose. It all has a purpose. He has a purpose in everything that he does. That's good to know, because the devil would certainly come along, wouldn't he? And say unto you, an heir of God? All these things that are happening to you? I think you've been cast away of God. You're not an heir of God. You've been cast away, all this stuff that's happening to you. But that's not so. Don't believe the devil. Don't believe his lies. Scripture says resist him and he'll flee from you. Stand firm on the word of God and he'll flee from you. His argument against you, as you stand firm and resist him by the word of God, it'll vaporize, in other words. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are troubled on every side. I mean, this is Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So what do we have here? We've got troubled. We've got the fact that they're perplexed. I mean, sister, you and I were talking about that. We don't understand all the things that happen and why God does what he does. But we know he has a purpose. We know everything he does for a reason. And it is for our eternal glorification. It's for our eternal good. So perplexed, but we're not in despair. Why was he not in despair? Because we know these things are going to come. We know that God's appointed these things. We know God has a purpose in these things. Persecuted, that's not a surprise. We know that's going to come. If we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, persecution's going to come. Trouble? Yeah, we have trouble. We're going to have trouble. You know, you're not going to escape trouble the rest of your days. Your life in this world is not going to be trouble-free. The world to come, that's a different story. And the glory that will follow there, all that you went through here, not even worthy to be compared. So trouble is not a means of disqualification, but it's a means of certification. It's actually one of those things that assures you that you're God's. I mean, if you suffer persecution because you're godly, now does that have to mean that you're burned at the stake? Does that have to mean that you're crucified? You know, well, think about what led up to that point. I mean, there was something that you did that somebody didn't like, and it may have been a frown. It may have been them casting some sort of dispersion at you. It may have been them, you know, being rude, you know, or something because of the stand that you've taken. You know, because that you're seeking to be godly and they can't stand godliness, or that you're seeking to be a light and they hate the light. That in and of itself is this sort of suffering that Paul's talking about here. I mean, those are two different ends of the spectrum, aren't they? I mean, here you are living godly, and that persecution could mean your death. In certain places, you know, places like China, places like Iran, you know, that would mean your death, you know, in this day and age. Here in America, it might just mean that somebody doesn't like you. It might just mean that they say a few bad things about you. But guess what? That suffering for righteousness' sake, just the same. They hate the Lord, so they're going to hate you. You know, that's what's being, you know, said unto us here. But believe me, in this trouble that we go through, unbelief and doubt are never far away. And the devil will be glad to try to bring these things up and say, hey, at some of these weaker times, you know, in your life when you're going through trouble, and saying to you, well, you must not be the Lord's. You wouldn't be going through all this trouble if you were the Lord's. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that we are going to go through trouble. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we're trouble-free. But it does mean this, that God will be with you in that trouble, and that God is working in you in that trouble, and that God is doing you good in that trouble. Again, like we said this morning, trouble for the unbeliever is just trouble. That's all it is. But for the Christian, it's something far, far more. And it's working towards that glory that we're going to receive, whereby we'll look back at the trouble and say, boy, did I get the better end, you know, of the deal? What does the Bible call the trouble that we go through in this life? Momentary light afflictions. How can that be said? Some of these things are pretty severe. I mean, you don't know what I go through. But see, the Bible's looking ahead towards the glory that shall follow and is calling these things momentary light afflictions. We're not making light of your affliction. The Bible's not making light of my affliction. And they're heavy things. They're hard things to go through. There's some hard times that we've been through. There's some hard times ahead. But we don't have to be afraid of them because God's in it. God's working through it. What do we need to do? Trust Him. Hope in Him. Wait upon Him. Ask for our faith to be increased. You know, ask for us to continue to hold out. Lord, help me to hold out hope. Bring your word before me. Help me to hope in your word and the promises that you've made unto me. Let me read that passage to you, though, that I've just quoted, 2 Corinthians, part of 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we've talked some about the fact that suffering is a reality. We're going to suffer. We've talked some about the fact that God's in it, and that the glory that shall follow is far greater than what the suffering is now. But that God's in it and that He's working through these things, a far more eternal weight of glory than we are, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory than the things that we're going through at this time. I watched recently a new animated version of Pilgrim's Progress with Lydia. And one of the things that was brought back to my memory in watching it was Vanity Fair. You know, Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress stands for the things, all the pleasures, all the delights, all the things that you could go after in this world. And here come Christian and faithful. And they come into, you know, Vanity Fair, and people are trying to sell all these things to them. You know, there's all sorts of things for sale. There's murders, there's adulteries, there's, you know, every kind of sinful passion that you can imagine, you know, every kind of exalted, you know, position, joy that you could have in this world, you know, anything that you could think of, it's all for sale there. But the thing they wanted, you know, peace, joy, righteousness, in the Holy Ghost, you know, those things aren't there. Those things aren't for sale. And those are the things they wanted to buy. They wanted to buy the truth. The Scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. So they wanted to buy the truth, but the truth that they were wanting to buy wasn't available. The true reality of the things of God, there were false things, false truths that were for sale, but the true reality was not for sale. But evangelists had told Christian and Faithful that one of them was going to seal their testimony with their own blood. And Faithful did die. And what a good name for the character that Bunyan gives there, or that God gave Bunyan to give to that character, Faithful. He was faithful even unto the end. In other words, he overcame. Well, how did he overcome? Was it by his own strength? Let me know. I need to know how I can overcome like he did. What, can you give me all the steps there are to overcome? No, he overcame through the strength that God gave. He overcame because God was carrying him. He overcame because God was the one that's holding on to him and keeping him. He wasn't keeping himself. So there's the one that overcomes and is faithful unto the end. But in that place of Vanity Fair, you know, before they were thrown into jail, before Faithful was killed, it was because of the way they lived their lives. It was because of their testimony that they were hated, that they were scorned, that people, you know, threw, you know, mud and rocks and stones and different things, you know, at them. It was that alone that put them on trial and brought them into the jail and brought, you know, Faithful to the end of his life. They hadn't done anything worthy of death, but they were hated because of the light. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But there it is. They hate the light. Why they hate you? Because they hate the light. And there's this light that is in you because of Christ. If Christ is in you, then you're going to suffer. This sort of suffering is a daily occurrence for the believer. It doesn't have to be Stephen being stoned to death. You know, it can be righteous Lot, you know, who was vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That in and of itself is the kind of suffering as well that Paul's talking about here. It doesn't have to be martyrdom. You know, it's this here. It's just the fact that you're living your life as a Christian. It's the fact that you're living your life as a believer. It's the fact that you're living your life that whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, that you do all to the glory of God. How many times have you all sat down in a restaurant and you bowed your heads in prayer and you could feel around you, though maybe no one says anything, though maybe no one scorns at you or laughs at you, but you can feel the disapproval of people just because you're praying. You know, they're suffering. You know, that's suffering for righteousness' sake. It's right that I should give God thanks for what's set before me, you know, and they scorn that. They hate that because it reminds them of the fact that there is a God. You're being light, and they don't like that. Those are the sneers and jeers of this world. Those are things that fit into this category of suffering that we're talking about here. John says also, if you were of the world would love its own. If you were of the world would love its own because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. How should we think about this suffering? Now, I'm trying to move along pretty quickly here, but 1 Peter 4:13 says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of whose suffering is it? It's Christ's suffering. What you suffer is Christ's suffering. If they rail you, they're really railing him. So rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I don't want to end today without making this connection, okay? So here we're talking about suffering. Here I began earlier talking about the fact that here we are the target, you know, of the world's hatred towards the things of God, hatred towards Christ. Listen to Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Understand what's being said here. Can you hear it there? Fill up, the filling up of that which is behind or that which is left over, of the afflictions of Christ, you know, in my own body. You know, I'm not talking about our redemption. I'm not talking about Christ dying on the cross here. I'm talking about the hatred that there is towards him. That remains. The hatred towards the Lord when they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, that remains. You and I, as the church, are making up what remains of that. I mean, we are, you know, feeling the hatred of the world towards our Lord. So that's something that if you live for the Lord, you're going to suffer in this world. We must, through much tribulation, the Scripture says, enter into the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:28, unto you it is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for whose sake? For his sake, for the sake of Christ. We suffer for the sake of Christ. Well, there's much more that we could say, you know, about that. We could bring in the principle, the Joseph principle we brought in this morning. They mean it for evil. God means it for good. You know, we could bring that in too. But we're out of time this morning. We'll draw that to a close for now, and I'll try to pick up some other things that we were going to say, maybe next Lord's Day. Well, let's stand and let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. The main thing that we want to understand is that we're going to suffer in this life, and it is by no means in any manner evidence that you are not a believer, but really the reverse. The devil would want you to think that, but the reverse is really true. It's an evidence that you are his.